This morning we will be in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Passages that will change your life if, there's a big if, you obey them. If you obey them. We've looked at passages on being Christ first, being Christ centered, and now today, being Christ minded. Have you ever been asked questions like, are you out of your mind? What were you thinking? Where's your brain? I used to hear those questions a lot when I was young. And I'm not picking on you adolescent boys and young men right now, but the truth of the matter is, the more males you get into a group, the lower the accumulative IQ drops. That is just has been proven over and over again. And I'm just telling you, young man, this is, and actually that's not limited to young men, but this is just your nature as young men to act often without thinking, which is why as soon as you get your driver's license, your parents' insurance goes up. And it's true. They have seen that the majority of accidents are caused by those young men between ages of 16 and 22, something like that. And so our insurance rates go up when you get a driver's license. Did you know that the Rocky Mountain Bighorn sheep, and I suspect the Desert Mountain Bighorns as well, those rams that are fantastic rock climbers, it's incredible what they can do. I've seen it live with my own eyes. I've seen those rams go right up a sheer wall on hooves that can just find little bits of rock sticking out and climb up. It's amazing. But did you know that even the Rocky Mountain Bighorn has accidents and slips from time to time, sadly? Park rangers will occasionally come across the dead carcass of a ram that has fallen to its death. Guess what most of those dead rams are? Young adolescent males. Right? The last thing that ram ever said was, hey, you guys, watch this. Right? Now, spiritually speaking, being out of your mind is not limited to any age group or to either gender. Not at all. Every man, woman, and child in this room will be either Christ-minded or earthly-minded. Those are your only two options. There is no third options. You will be either in the mind of Christ or you will be in the mind of the world. Now, the command of Philippians chapter 2 is be Christ-minded. It starts right off with verse 5 with that command. It says, let this mind be in you. That's a command. This is what's called an imperative in the way that it is structured. And an imperative is not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It is God speaking to you as a born-again child of God and saying, let this mind be in you. Well, what mind? He says, which was also in Christ Jesus. It can be narrowed down to a statement that commands you, be Christ-minded. This does not mean that you are to have the same IQ as Jesus Christ, not his intelligence or his wit. That's not what this is talking about. To be Christ-minded is simply to have Christ's way of thinking. You might say Christ's attitude. That is a perfectly accurate understanding of this command. To have the attitude of your Savior. That's what it is to be Christ-minded. Everybody needs an attitude adjustment from time to time. Everybody. Sometimes we see in our own children a poor attitude and say that is not the right attitude. Unfortunately, we tell them to change their attitude. We don't often tell them what to change it to. Well, God is telling you the attitude to have. And it's Jesus Christ's attitude. Have you ever just wanted to access somebody else's mind? You ever wanted to do that? If you're a political conservative, did you ever want to just sit down and have lunch with Ronald Reagan? Pick his brain. Or if you're a business-minded in the corporate world, maybe you'd like to sit down and talk to Lee Iacocca. Or my dad, he would have loved to have lunch with Jack O'Connor. Jack O'Connor was the shooting editor of Outdoor Life magazine for years. He put the Winchester Model 70 on the map. My dad would love to have picked his brain. Well, listen, Christians, you have access to the greatest mind of all, the mind of Christ. And what is it to be Christ-minded? Well, let's look at what that is, but be careful. This could change your life. In verses 6 of Philippians 2, speaking of Christ, as he brought up the Lord in verse 5, speaking of Christ, he says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. If you have King James translation or New King James, as I just read, it reads just like that. Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And you say, huh? What does that mean? This made a lot of sense if we were in the 1600s and spoke this kind of English. A much more accurate, or I shouldn't say accurate, a much more modern translation that is accurate of the original language can be found in such translations like the English Standard Version or the New International Version. Do any of you have one of those translations? Can you, Judy, nice and loud, read verse 6 for us.
Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage.
Okay. Jesus Christ, who was in fact God, did not consider his equality with God or being God something to be used to his own advantage. Some translations say he did not consider his role of God something to be grasped or held on to at all costs. All right, that's what that means when you read he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It says that he was in the form of God. That does not mean he was not really God, just looked like him. That's not what that means. To say that Christ was in the form of God is like saying, what you see here, this is the form of David de Leon. Not too impressive, I know. But Jesus Christ was the form of God because he was God. And verse 6 is telling us that, be that as it may, he didn't consider that incredible role that he filled something to use to his own advantage. So what do we get here? The point is this. To be Christ-minded, to have this attitude that Christ had, is to consider yourself expendable. Or you could say you consider your role, your position, expendable. Remember that to be Christ-centered, going back a few weeks, is not to think of yourself more highly than you ought. Now, of course, Christ is as high as it gets. He can't think of himself more highly than he ought. But that attitude is related to this right here, being Christ-minded. Folks, Christ, in fact, is not expendable, but you are. I am. The question is not, am I expendable? The question is, do I think I am? And sadly, many people do not. Many people do not have this mind of Christ. I heard of a well-to-do Christian who was a rather heavy tither, a heavy giver in his church. And when he got angry and left the church, he said something to the effect of, let's see how well this church does without my money. That is not Christ-minded. He did not consider himself expendable. Of course, the church did just fine. God doesn't need your money. You know, preachers can get big-headed too. You know, many a preacher has refused to stop preaching long after he probably should have. We all lose our touch and our polish eventually, but some have had the attitude of, you'll rip this pulpit out of my cold, dead fingers because nobody can do this better than me here. That's been the attitude, folks. That is not being Christ-minded. We are all expendable. Christ truly is not, but we in fact are, and it's the attitude we're looking at here. Notice verse 7. He says, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form, and there's that word form again, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Meaning he didn't just look like a man when he took on the form. He was a man. God became man. To make himself of no reputation. Some of your translations, again, do a little better in the modern English to translate what this is saying. And it probably some of your translations say, he emptied himself. If you care, the Greek word for this is kenosis. Philippians 2:7 is known as the kenosis verse or the kenosis passage. Kenosis means to empty oneself. Now, what does this mean, though? Did Jesus Christ empty himself of being God in order to become a man? Absolutely not. He became truly human and never stopped being God. Can you imagine that? It is remarkable to think that that little baby in the manger at the same time still held the stars in place because everything consists because of Jesus Christ, created by him, through him, for him, and consists because of him. That never stopped, ever. So then what exactly did he empty himself of? Well, some people believe he emptied himself of some of his attributes, some of that which makes him God, like the fact that he is all-knowing, or that he is all-powerful, or that he is everywhere present. No, that's not even accurate to say that he gave up those attributes, because as soon as God loses one attribute that makes him God, he's no longer God, right? No, to empty himself means that Jesus Christ temporarily, for about a 33-year time span, temporarily gave up the use of some of his attributes. He always had them, he just didn't use them, like his omnipresence. He didn't necessarily use that. His omnipotence, he was still all-powerful, but he allowed himself to take on a body that got tired, hungry, felt pain, even though he had his attributes. It's possible to possess something and not use it, you know. A well-known martial artist back in the day, he was an old man from one of from Asia, and he was just an incredible martial artist. As an old man, he was throwing young guys around like rag dolls. And he was asked by one of his students, they said, "Master, you do most of your methods with your hands, and you rarely use your feet because young guys like to see their feet in action, right?" And he says, "You hardly ever use your feet in combat. Don't you know how to?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "But why run somebody over with a Mack truck when a VW Bug will do just as well?" The idea is you have the power, but do you always have to use it? Christ always had his attributes of God because he was always God. But for our benefit, he was willing to give some of those up, the use of some of those up. And that's what we're looking at here. So, no, Christ is really not expendable because we can't lose him, right? If we lose him, then there really is no other God who can take his place, so he's not expendable. But his attitude is what we're after here, his mind and his way of thinking. He did not have to leave his glory, folks. He didn't have to leave heaven to come down here for 30-some-odd years, 30-some-odd humiliating years. He did not have to take on mortal flesh with all of its limitations. He did not have to die a human death, stripped bare, beaten beyond recognition, and nailed to a cross that was meant for the guilty, not for the innocent. He didn't have to do any of those things. Jesus Christ chose to do those things. Why would he choose that? Why would he consider himself and his glorious position in glory something that he could expend? Well, that's found in the second part of what it is to be Christ-minded, and that's found in verse 8. It says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Number two, to be Christ-minded is to sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. To sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. So to be Christ-minded, to consider yourself expendable, and to sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. Why did Christ leave his glory in heaven and do all that he did, as humiliating and painful as it was? Well, he did it for you. That's why. This is what it is to have Christ's way of thinking, is to let go of yourself and let go of your comfort, especially when it costs you, so that somebody else can benefit. See, this completely goes against your human way of thinking, because that's earthly. This is just our nature to look out for number one. And Christ says, you sacrifice yourself for the sake of somebody else. You know, it amazes me how a person can so quickly receive the benefit from Christ's humility and yet so slowly practice that humility for the benefit of someone else. It amazes me how we can be wicked servants and say, thank you for all you did, God, for your humility to sacrifice that I can live forever. But then showed no grace to somebody else who needs a benefit from you. No forgiveness, no mercy. I've heard people use the word, that's just so disgraceful, while they, in fact, displayed no grace whatsoever. Right? That amazes me. Well, that's not Christ-minded, okay? It's to let go of yourself. How do we sometimes fail? And it is easy to fail to practice the mind of Christ. How are we slow? You might find yourself slow to practice humility so that somebody else will benefit. Well, when we say, what? Introduce myself to someone, a stranger? Ask somebody at church if I can pray for them? No. Too uncomfortable. That's not Christ-minded. Greet a visitor? That's what the pastor's for. It's not Christ-minded. Say, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Never. It's not Christ-minded. Christ doesn't have to ask forgiveness, but he sure displayed an example of humility that we need so that we can ask forgiveness. Join a church? Get baptized? Tell a congregation that Jesus saved me out loud, like in front of people? Can't do it. Well, Christ-mindedness says, yes, you can. You can sacrifice your comfort for the sake of those who need to hear how Christ saved you, who need to see that you identify with the Savior, not with the world. That's what baptism's all about. And that takes sacrifice. It absolutely does. I knew of a preacher once who, in the beginning of his ministry, he got so nervous public speaking that in his first ministry, for a while, every Sunday morning, before the service, he had to go into the men's room and throw up to get the needles out of his stomach. He did that every Sunday for a while until he got accustomed to it. If you're wondering if that's me, no, that was not me. Okay? But that took sacrifice, didn't it? He sacrificed a lot to benefit other people by preaching the Word of God. Hey, at least you're not being asked to do something like that, are you? And after all, nobody is asked to sacrifice the way Christ did. None of us. But you are going to have to sacrifice something for the sake of others. You're going to have to sacrifice maybe several things. Do you have something that others around you might use or could really use? If so, it's going to cost you. It might cost you your reputation when your unbelieving friends find out you're a Bible thumper. Might cost you your time to be a listening ear. Might cost you your comfort to share your story with someone who's going through exactly the same thing you've gone through. Might cost you your income to say, no, I will not work on Sundays so that I can be with God's people at church. Might cost you your emotions to bring up your children in the way of the Lord when you'd rather say yes to them all the time. Might cost you in any one of a million ways to have the mind of Christ and say, I will sacrifice myself for the sake of the person next to me. And then number three, did you notice the last part of verse 8? It says, he humbled himself and became, notice, obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So, to be Christ-minded is to consider yourself expendable. It's to sacrifice yourself for the sake of others. And number three, to be Christ-minded is to obey your Heavenly Father, even if it costs you your life. To obey your Heavenly Father, even if it costs you your life. And I'm going to let you in on a secret. There's a really good chance, statistically speaking, it is not going to cost you your life to follow the Lord. The typical American Christian does not pay with his or her life, typically. Are you willing to be obedient to the fact that it would? I wonder. Because putting limits on obedience, man, we're good at that. You notice that? You know, we obey to a point. And you know, that attitude starts early in a child and never seems to stop. Our nature, our sin nature, just wants to do the exact opposite of what the boundaries allow for. You notice that? Why are you going to cross that line? Well, because I was told not to. Why are you going this way? Because I was told that I have to go that way. Whatever we're told, do the opposite. April 30th, 2009, coming about 10 years ago, Tri-City Baptist Church in Chandler, Arizona, did their annual trip to the Grand Canyon, where several people from the church went on a three-day backpacking trek. Three of the boys, young men, a 22-year-old and two 16-year-olds on that trip, got ahead of the group heading down into the canyon on the trail, and they had secretly planned to swim across the Colorado River when they got to the bottom. Now, there's only two bridges that cross the Colorado River at the bottom. And right there where those bridges cross, the water is deceptive. First of all, this river is wide. This is a wide river. Okay, it's at least 300 yards across. And it's deceptive because it doesn't have any rapids. It's very deep. It's not shallow, so there's no rapids. So one would think it's not moving very fast. It is. And it's cold. That river's cold all year round. Well, these boys got ahead of the group, got to the bottom, diverted off the trail, walked past the National Park Service sign that says, swimming not permitted, and dove into the 52-degree water. As other hikers watched from the bridge, the river swept those three swimmers screaming into what was called the Devil's Spittoon Eddy, and all three drowned. Church trip. Obedience costs you. Disobedience costs you more. Every time. Obedience will always cost you something, but disobedience will always cost you even more. And here's what I'm hearing a lot. Well, I should say I hear this from time to time. When a Christian is just not wanting to obey, when he or she knows what the Word says to do, and is just resisting it, this is what I hear. But that is so hard. Oh, you want easy. You want the easy life. Yeah, okay. Well, let's see. Your marriage is shot. Your kids don't respect you. You're on the verge of losing your job because of your attitude. You're a slave to every desire, whim, and addiction that comes down the pipe. Let's see. How's the easy life worked out so far? Disobedience costs. It's an easy route. Christ said, He said that the life of obedience is a straight and narrow way. There's not a lot of people on that narrow trail. Why? Because it's hard. Everybody walks the wide and easy trail and then wonders why it's costing so much. Yeah, it's hard. But if you want to talk about the hard challenge of obedience, don't complain to the Lord. You're not going to get a lot of sympathy. He knows what it is to obey his heavenly Father at a great cost. It cost him more than it ever going to cost us. Yeah, it's hard to deny yourself. But to obey your heavenly Father is exactly that. It's self-denial. Christ first, Christ-centered, Christ-minded. It's all about humility. So be Christ-minded. Obey your heavenly Father even when it costs, period. End of statement. If this has not been you, if this has just not been your pattern to be Christ-minded, and some of you just have been, I've just seen so much humility and so much attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ coming through believers here and in my whole life. God has put Christians in my path that have the mind of Christ and how they live. But if this has not been you, and you've been living according to earthly mindedness, and your mind says, you know, I've worked hard to be where I'm at, and I give that up for nobody. Remember, Christ's mindedness says, I'm no better than anybody else, and I'm as expendable as anyone else. Or if your earthly mind says, you know, I look out for number one, even if I have to step on others to protect myself. Christ-mindedness says, I'll sacrifice myself if that's going to make somebody else better off. Or if you're thinking, I will obey God as long as it's still comfortable. After all, let's not get too fanatical about this obedience thing. Christ-mindedness says, obedience is the least I can do for he who gave himself for me. So if you have not been Christ-minded, imagine how different your life would be if you lived with this mind in you, if you lived with this attitude. Huh? So what does it look like to live this way? What does it look like to have the mind of Christ and to think with Christ's way of thinking? Well, that's what we're going to look at next week in Christ-Minded Part 2. God in heaven, we just praise you for your Son. We praise you for he who set an example and enabled us by his grace to be free of the power of sin and live in obedience to the calling by which we've been called. Lord, just prod our hearts to not rest until we submit completely to you with everything. Say, we will have the humble, lowly attitude that our Savior has and follow his example. Father, I pray for anyone here today who doesn't even know Jesus as Savior, has not trusted Christ. May today be a day of salvation. May he, may she be convicted and convinced. Convince them, Lord, right now in this room that there is no way to get to you outside of Jesus Christ. And without Christ, they have nothing but hell to look forward to. Thank you for saving me from hell, God, because of your Son. Thank you by your grace that I have eternal life, not because I'm worthy, but because Jesus Christ is sufficient to save. We love you, God. We praise you. We thank you day in, day out, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you still haven't trusted Christ your Savior, what are you waiting for? And if you don't understand fully what that means, I get that. I heard about Jesus and what he did for me several times before it clicked. And boy, when it did, I didn't hesitate. I'd love to talk to you about that. So if this doesn't make sense, hey, catch me afterward in the back. Be glad to answer any questions. Open the Bible, show you what God has to say so that you don't walk away with my opinion. You walk away with the truth from the Word of God.